In Berlin's Gemälde Gallery, there is a stunning painting by Rembrandt called Jacob Wrestling with the Angel, and it is worth a trip to Berlin to see it. In the painting, an angel holds Jacob, and it's the same Jacob that we heard about in our Old Testament reading a moment ago, the Jacob who stole his brother's birthright and blessing. In Rembrandt's painting, the angel is larger than Jacob, and he doesn't appear so much as to be wrestling with him as to be holding him lovingly, embracing him loosely enough so he can look down on him. It kind of reminded me of Wim Wenders' wonderful film Wings of Desire, where the angels are holding the people, but usually without them knowing it. And the angel's right hand is around Jacob's shoulder, and left hand is on Jacob's hip. And we know from the story of Jacob wrestling all night with the angel that in the process of that wrestling match, Jacob's hip was popped out of the socket, and he forever lived with that injury and reminder. In the painting, again, the angel looks down at Jacob very tenderly and lovingly, but Jacob is looking straight ahead. His face is tense, and it appears as if the struggle is as much with himself as it is with God. That night that Jacob wrestled with the man in Genesis, which comes after this story, in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, is the night before Jacob encounters his brother Esau after a long separation, a two-decade separation. Jacob is understandably anxious. How did we get from the Old Testament story you heard a moment ago to the image portrayed in Rembrandt's painting? And then how do we get to the end of the story where Jacob, now renamed Israel, and Esau are reconciled to one another? Our Old Testament story about the twin brothers Jacob and Esau and their parents Isaac and Rebekah makes the most dysfunctional family look functional. We have a mom who loves her younger son, Jacob, more than the other son, and a dad, Isaac, who favors the eldest son, Esau, and wants to pass on the blessing to him. But even before Isaac tries to bless Esau, Jacob obtains Esau's birthright for the price of some lentil stew. I hope it was good lentil stew. Esau is hungry, impulsive, and living in the moment. And he trades his birthright for some pottage. Later, Rebekah conspires with Jacob to steal the blessing that her husband wanted to bestow on Esau. If you've ever read the two verses before the story of Jacob posing as his brother Esau and stealing his blessing, and if you do, you get two pieces of bread today instead of one. If you read those verses before this story, you'll know that Esau's two Hittite wives were making life bitter for his parents. My guess is that Rebekah wants the blessing to go to the son who won't stray from the God of his father Isaac and grandfather Abraham and marry a Hittite who worships many gods. Jacob is an unlikely hero. He doesn't have an easy life. He's constantly getting into scrapes with everyone around him, his brother, his uncle, Laban, and occasionally with his wives. And yet Jacob is the one who receives his father's blessing, the one to whom the promise first granted to Abraham and then passed down to his son Isaac is given. The story of the twin brothers and their family drama reads like a folktale, with Jacob playing the traditional role of the trickster. As with so many Old Testament stories, there are multiple layers. Explanations for things like later political rivalries and place names are woven into these tales. For example, before Esau and Jacob are born, they struggle in Rebekah's womb. When she asks God why they are duking it out inside her, the response is, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. Historically, Israel or Jacob and Edom or Esau were related nations, but also had many conflicts. One of them could only grow and thrive at the expense of the other. There are three aspects of the ongoing saga of Jacob and Esau that highlight important biblical themes, and I think speak to our lives as people of faith today. The first is that in the Jacob cycle of readings, God chooses an unlikely hero. God doesn't choose the person we might choose, but someone who is rough around the edges. Here we see God working through one who is unfinished, a person with many growing edges. And by favoring Jacob, God overturns conventional power arrangements. God bypasses primogeniture, the unquestioned human, social, and economic system of the time in which everything, all a family's land and wealth, usually in goats and cows and sheep, went to the firstborn son. This is not the first time that we see God challenging existing social and economic structures that favor some at the expense of others. Two, while the brothers are estranged for many years because of Jacob's trickery, they are later reconciled. After seeing Esau and 400 of his men coming toward him, Jacob divides his family into different groups, thinking that if his brother was as angry as he thought he would be after all the trickery and deception, that maybe the first group heading toward Esau would be captured or killed and the others could run away. Jacob goes ahead of his family and he bows down before Esau. In fact, he bows down 7 times as he approaches him. Instead of yelling at, fighting, or killing his brother Jacob, Genesis tells us that, quote, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. This comes about as a result of Esau's generosity and largesse and Jacob's fear and humility. Jacob, then extremely wealthy, proceeds to give Esau all that he has. He says to Esau, "For truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor." Conflict and hurt do often lead to an endless cycle of bloodshed and killing and retribution, and we continue to see that in our world today. Instead, here, God's intervention transforms estrangement and struggle into reconciliation. We see this later in the life of Jesus, the one who didn't perpetuate an endless cycle of violence, but absorbed it into himself. Three, as I mentioned earlier, the night before Jacob met his brother Esau, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Jacob was extremely anxious about meeting his brother, about facing what he had done to him. And at daybreak, the man he wrestled with all night asked Jacob to release him, but Jacob said, I won't do it until you give me a blessing. The man asked Jacob's name and then told him, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. At his birth, Jacob's name meant heel holder, because he was holding Esau's heel when he emerged from the womb. Later in the story, after having the blessing from his father Isaac stolen from him, Esau refers to Jacob as, quote, trip me now twice by the heels. That's the translation of the name that Esau gave his brother. When Jacob is blessed by his wrestling companion, he's given the name Israel. In his commentary, Rashi, an 11th century rabbi and one of the most influential Jewish commentators on Scripture, explains that Israel, formerly Jacob, shall no longer gain his blessings through deceit and trickery, but through mastery and openness. Some sources suggest that the first three letters of the name Yisrael mean straightness or honesty. Thus, Jacob the trickster, the underdog, becomes Israel, the striver, who prevails and is honest. While we may not be tricksters like Jacob, all of us are works of art in progress. Many of us struggle with God and others. We want to get ahead. We want to be blessed. But it is most often in those times when we feel most out of control, anxious, and unsure that God brings transformation. As Richard Rohr said recently, sooner or later, life is going to lead us, as it did Jesus, into the belly of the beast, into a place we can't fix, control, explain, or understand. That's where transformation most easily happens, because only there are we in the hands of God and not self-managing. Perhaps what might feel like a wrestling match is God actually holding us and eventually blessing us, giving us a new name, a new identity, and a future full of promise. In the silence that follows, I want to ask you to think about the following questions. With what do you struggle? What makes you feel out of control? How might God be present with you in your worries and your pain? And how might God use them and the acknowledgement that you can't manage them to bring transformation and new life? Amen.